Hey, guess what? We are going to jump back into our Gospel of Mark series. We've been doing that for the whole summer, took a little break with the guest speakers. And if you're wondering, John, how long are we going to be in this for? A couple more weeks. We've been doing Mark for the spring and the summer. We're going to end right around Labor Day. And then we got our 80th anniversary Sunday coming up on the 11th. We're going to do a couple Sundays at the end of September, casting vision for where we're looking in the future and what we're doing as a church. And then on October 2nd, we are launching a new series going through the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. It's short, but it's powerful. God's got some awesome things to say, and so we're going to launch that on October 2nd. You can tell I'm excited. But we got Gospel of Mark a couple weeks here. Our subtitle for Mark has been how Jesus changes everything, right? Not just everything, but every person Jesus comes in contact with. And the title of today's message is this: innies become outies. Innies, I made up these words, all right? I'm famous for this. I make up a lot of words in my sermons. Innies become outies, all right? That's the title of the message. Sounds like the title of a Dr. Seuss book, right? It does sound like that. We are going to camp today in Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. And if you got a Bible, you can open up to that. Mark 6, 6 through 13, or a phone or an iPad, whatever you got with you. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Here we go. Verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread. That's where he would have lost me. I would not have been part of that. Where's the snacks, Jesus? Where's my granola bars and bananas? No bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen. Short passage, but got some really good stuff we're going to unpack today. Innies become outies. I remember when I was a young kid, my dad was a vigorous lawnmower. Anybody have a dad like that growing up? My dad, mowing the lawn was not something you outsourced to people. Some of you are outsourced people here, are you? I'm sorry to hear that, right? But my dad was not the outsourced type. You mow your lawn, and you do an excellent job at mowing your lawn. My dad took it really seriously. So I would watch my dad as I was a kid. I'd be out in our front driveway shooting baskets a lot, and there my dad was mowing the lawn. Now, again, he took it really seriously. So mowing the lawn was, you follow the same pattern every time. You guys, anybody have lawns like that? It's like the exact same pattern. So much so, there were divots in the lawn. You could basically let the lawnmower go and it would drive itself, right? There were divots he followed. But my dad also had a couple tricks he would use. So I watched him as he would go, and there was this one part we had where there was bark on the side and the lawn went right next to it. And if you've mowed before, you know that you can't stick the mower over in the bark. That's going to cause problems. And it's hard to get on the edge there because it'll fall off. And if you go the other way, you're going to leave a weird high patch of grass there. So what he would do is he would go, and he'd pick the mower up a little bit in the back, and he'd swing it over the side, and then he'd bring it down and kind of graze it over that spot. And he would cut it, and then go a little forward, and he'd bring it up, bring it over, graze it over. You're probably thinking, John, why are you telling us this? It was amazing to watch my dad. It was an art. He could do this, and it was perfect, and he'd get the lawn, and it was so good. Well, I remember one day, I was probably 11 or 12, and my dad came over and said, John, why don't you help me with mowing the lawn? And I thought it was like a rite of passage. The day has arrived. I get to help with the lawn mowing. So I went over there, and my dad kind of showed me some of it and showed me how to go back and forth, and then he showed me the infamous trick on the side right by the bark. He showed me that move, and I was like, that's pretty cool, Dad. And he showed me all the tricks of the lawn, all the things he would do. And then he did that for a couple of weekends, and then all of a sudden one day he got the mower ready, and I was out shooting baskets, and he said, John, come over here. And I came over, and he said, guess what? It's your turn. It's your turn to grab the mower and go all by yourself. What happened? Well, I'm going to tell you at the end of the sermon. So, cliffhanger, right? You know what? What would have happened if I was there and my dad for 18 years would have been mowing the lawn and showing me and teaching me and training me with mowing the lawn, and never once did he say the words, "It's your turn." I think my dad would have been, number one, pretty ticked off, right? And it would have been kind of a failure of me being there the whole time and never actually getting into doing it myself, never transferring over to me to let me do it. Well, I think what Jesus is doing in this passage is like what my dad did with me. At one point, he turns to the disciples after 6, 9 months, 12 months of ministry, and he looks at them and says, guess what? It's your turn. It's your turn. Now, up to this point, right, in the 6 chapters of Mark, it's probably somewhere between 6 and 12 months Jesus has been doing ministry. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been casting out demons, he's been doing small group time, he's been with the disciples, they've been walking on roads, doing all this stuff. But the disciples, as far as we know, have never done anything. They are watching, they are learning, they are there to talk about it with Jesus and do debriefing with Jesus, right? I would call this the any life with Jesus. This is in with him. It's hanging out with him, walking with him, listening to him, learning from him. It's the in life with Jesus, right? But they're never transferring from any to outie. It's never getting out and them doing it. It's with Jesus in there. But what I notice is this principle I want to drive home today and land on this, is this simple phrase. Jesus calls us in to send us out. Jesus calls us in to life with him to send us out so that we go out. And any becomes an outie. And any life with Jesus becomes an outie life with Jesus. And this is not unique right here. If you recall a number of months ago in Mark chapter 3, Jesus does the exact same thing. When he calls the 12 disciples for the first time, Mark 3 verse 13 through 15, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might, here's the first thing, be with him, and that he might send them out. They might be with him, then send them out. The same principle, and it's always the same principle in Scripture. Jesus calls to himself, and then he sends out. Here's the truth. I think for a lot of Christians, their whole life is an any life with Jesus, and it rarely gets out. It's an any life with Jesus, and it rarely gets out. I think, in fact, sadly, I think many Christians understand this to be the totalness of the Christian life. It's personal walking with Jesus, living a moral, ethical, holy life with God. He helps me to overcome my issues and problems and struggles I'm facing in my life. I help people here and there, but it never really gets beyond me. It never gets more than just me and Jesus. It never gets out to me living on mission for God in all the places of my life. And many Christians live their entire lives in any life with Jesus, and it never gets outy. I might use the phrase that you've heard for teenagers who are teens, and the teen years continue to accelerate into the 20 years, into the 30 years, and the 40 years, right? The failure to launch. Have I heard that right? So maybe some of us parents are saying, yeah, I'm experiencing some of that, right? Where you're a parent, and what's the goal of parenting? Parenting is to raise up a child so they might be developed and then go out and do God everything God's called them to do. My older daughter right now, this summer, we've been going through driver's ed. It's been an amazing experience. In fact, she actually is a wonderful driver. She's super awesome at it. But it's been this interesting journey of half of me, if I'm honest, I think to myself, and I've told my girls, kind of joking, I want to keep you guys in our home the rest of our lives, right? I mean, I do that dad part of me. I love them so much, and I don't want to see them go. And I think of the day I'm going to take my daughter off to college. I'm already start weeping when I start thinking about it, right? That's going to be such a day. But the other half of me thinks, I'm glad you're going to go. I'm so glad you're going to go out and do everything God has for you. I'm so happy, and mom and I are working towards that, developing you and doing all that. How sad would it be to develop them? And that never happens. They stay and stay and stay. Yet how many Christians are in that place? They stay and they stay and they stay. And Jesus says, you need to get launched. Jesus wants my life to be an Audi life, not just an any life. And he wants to look at you, and maybe today it's time for him to say, it's your turn. It's your turn. This is such a big deal for me and for our church. It's in our mission statement and our vision statement. It's why we exist, the church. Our mission statement is to receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform the glory of God. To receive and participate. You guys catch that? Receive. We want to be a church receiving Jesus' work in our lives. We want to be receiving what he's doing, God transforming us, right? But then we participate. We want to have people then go with Jesus. What have you called us to, God, in our individual lives and as a church? It's in our vision statement. Our vision is Christ-like disciples growing in head, heart, and hands through everyday gospel living. Head and heart, what's that? Head and heart is in. We want to be growing in our head and our heart with Jesus, and our hands going out through. And this word was chosen very intentionally by our board and elders. Every day. Every day. We're not Sunday Christians. We are everyday Christians. Amen? Every Christian is a missionary, regardless who you are. Well, so how does this work? How does this work that we become outies, not just innies? How do innies become outies? Now, I want to give us three things. Here's the first. He calls us to himself. Already been talking about this, but specifically, he calls us to himself. The very first thing in verse 7, it says, calling the 12 to him. I don't think that was simply just accidental. Calling the 12 to him, the first thing Jesus did was call them in before he sent them out. Right? Jesus had spending 6 months to a year calling the disciples in, listening, hearing from him, teaching with him, walking with him, all the things they were doing. Jesus knew, before you guys do anything, you have to be with me. Now, why would Jesus do that? I think multiple reasons, but one is this, so they could not just watch Jesus, be confronted by Jesus, but most importantly, they could be changed by Jesus. They could be changed by Jesus. You remember that verse, famous one, the beginning of Mark? Jesus calls the disciples together and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. The key word is, I will make you. You're not ready for it, but I will make you if you come to me. If you spend time with me, if you walk with me, if you get to know me, and I will change you, then you're ready to go fish for people. I will say it this way. The most important part of your day is not what you do for God, but what God does in you. The most important part of your day is not what you do for God, but what God does in you. I remember about 20 years ago, I mentioned before, I worked for NBC basketball camps. And they had different locations all over the country, mainly up here in the Northwest area. And I usually was in Spokane, or I was over here sometimes in Seattle, Auburn. Well, one summer, they invited me to go up to Canada, up there. So I got to go to Calgary, Canada. Anybody been to Calgary before? I see some hands. All right. Beautiful city. It's a great city. Got to go up there for a month. I was in Calgary. Never been to Canada before. And went up there, and during the week, I was there, and almost all the coaches, and of course, the people were all Canadian. Only myself and like one other person were from the U.S. and went up there. So we're spending our time all day long with people who are Canadian, and on the weekends when camp would end, we would get put in someone's home there, one of the coaches, and we'd spend the weekend with their family and do that. And so just surrounded by Canadians. And if you've been in Canada for any length of time, you know there's some specific things with how they speak that you've noticed, right? You notice oftentimes the familiar one that they get teased about sometimes is the A, right? Boy, it's a hot day out there, isn't it, A? Now, no one says that here in the States, but that's a Canadian thing, right? And if you notice a little bit with the accent, there's a couple words that sound a little bit different. Keywords are about and house. Have you heard them say, yeah, come on over to my house. Is that right? About? You guys heard that, right? Come on, I'm not alone. You've heard them like, yeah, I'm going to go about that. And you can tell there's something a little bit different with their Canadian accent. Well, after a month, I come back home to the States, and I'm around my family, and my family asked me a question, and I was like, yeah, it's going to be a great day out, eh? And I was like, what? What just came out of my mouth? And I was like, yeah, how's the house going, Dad? My dad's like, what's wrong with you? You said house weird. And I thought, oh my gosh, and I didn't realize it, but I learned this really important principle after spending a month in Canada, and it's this. You become like the people you spend time with. You become like the people you spend time with. And what's true what happened in Canada is true with Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, you become like Jesus. When you spend more time with Jesus, you think like Jesus. You respond like Jesus. You have the priorities of Jesus. You hate what Jesus hates, and you love what Jesus loves. When you spend time with him, right? This is why Paul says bad company corrupts good character. You guys are familiar with that verse, right? He says it because of that. You become like the people you're around. This is why John the Baptist, before he went out and preached to thousands, he spent years in the desert with God. This is why Paul, before he went out to preach to thousands, spent 3 years in a place before he went and did that. It's why Jesus, although Jesus didn't need to become more like God, he was God, he spent 40 days in the wilderness. And he needed time to be in before he went out, before his ministry. So let me give you just a couple other reasons why Jesus calls us in before he sends us out. Here's the first one. You can't give what you don't possess. You can't give what you don't possess. Listen, I can't give grace to people if I haven't experienced God's grace in my own life. You can fake it, you can pretend it, you can white knuckle it, but it won't be real. You can't give people unconditional love unless you've been loved unconditionally. You can't forgive people unless you've been forgiven. You can't give people what you do not possess. And so it's silly to go out and think I'm going to go out for Jesus when I haven't experienced what Jesus needs to give me. He's got something to give every single one of us, and he wants to do that before he sends you out. The second one is this. Outie Christian living is a result of God's power, not human effort. Outie Christian living, going and living on mission for Jesus in my school, in my work, in my neighborhood, is a direct result of God's power in my life, not human effort. I have been guilty in my life so much of my Christian life, 22 years of being a Christian, and so much of that life has been activity for God that he never asked me to do. I've had the last 3 weeks a lot of time to reflect, and if you're in ministry or you've been in ministry, you know, as you can expect, ministry is a lot of pouring out, and one of the dangers of leadership is that you need to take time to be poured in. And so the last 3 weeks, one of the things allowed me to do was just spend some time with the Lord and just let God kind of speak to me. And I was on a walk with my dog about 3 weeks ago, right at the beginning. And I was walking a dog and I was listening to a podcast. And this pastor in the podcast said something very similar. And he said, after 22 years of ministry, one day, he said, God said to him, listen, his name is Pete. He said, Pete, you've done a lot of wonderful things for your church, a lot of great things. But to be honest with you, I never asked you to do any of those things. And he said it was unbelievably crushing and humbling. And I don't know about you, but I find so often in my life, I can do a lot of things for God that he never asked me to do. And it's good stuff, it's wonderful stuff, it's respectable stuff, it's Christian stuff, but God's not in it. You remember that verse in the Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. I wonder how much of our Christian activity, although looking good, might just be vain. It lacks God's power. It lacks the Holy Spirit. It lacks God's presence. It lacks God in it. It's interesting because I noticed one thing about this text when Jesus sent them out. Do you notice what he said there? It's that he called them into himself and then he gave them authority over evil spirits. All the ministry they did, the casting out demons, the healing, all of it was simply because of one thing. Jesus' presence was there. Period. Can you imagine them coming back and Jesus saying, how did it go? And they say, we nailed it. We crushed it out there. We healed so many people and we cast out demons. God, we were heroes. You're rock stars out there in Jerusalem. And Jesus looks at them and says, are you joking? There wasn't one thing you did that's because of you. You're not great. There's nothing special or gifting at all. It simply was my power in your life. And it's the same thing true with us. Right, if you're like me, when you spend your time with Jesus, when you don't spend time with Jesus, outie activity comes flat, lifeless, powerless, and dutiful. Have you been there? I've been there, lots of my Christian life, right? Duty for God, activity for God, devoid of God's power. Does that describe you today? Activity for God, busy for God, devoid of his power. What God's looking for is not a lot of activity for him. He's looking for power from him. And it only comes by spending time. So fruitful service to God flows out of consistent dependence on God. Consistent dependence on God. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, one time was asked, "What do you have planned for tomorrow?" And Martin Luther's response was, work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I might shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Ouch! That's convicting. I thought about my busy days and I thought that's not what I would be doing. 3 hours of prayer. So here's what I'm going to encourage you. Do you have a rhythm to be with Jesus every day? Do you have a rhythm to be with Christ every day? To spend time with him? I'm not giving time limits. It's up to you. But do you have time every day to spend with him so he can transform you, so you're ready to go out with God's power, in God's power, for his glory? Here's number two. And he becomes outies. Obedience must supersede preparation. Obedience must supersede preparation. If you didn't catch this, one of the craziest, most laughable parts of this text is how unprepared the disciples are. Did you notice that? They're so ridiculously unprepared. Jesus comes to them. They've never done anything with him. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Hey guys, it's your turn. I want you to go out, cast out demons." What? "I want you to go heal people and then go preach." I'd be thinking, why don't we start out with something smaller, like, "Hey, let's go out and pick one person to pray for." That seems like a good first step. But no, Jesus doesn't throw them in the deep end. Jesus throws them in the middle of the ocean and says, "Go for it. Good luck, guys." Then here's the thing. Did you notice the list that Jesus gave them? Here's the list. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic." That's it. Jesus' instruction for going out and doing this massive level of ministry is basically, here's what to pack or not to pack, and here's where you're going to stay. Does it seem like he's missing anything to you? Does it seem like it might have been helpful to be like, "Hey, how about a 101 class on demon casting? That might have helped. How about some formula for healing?" Or what are we even saying to people with that? Preaching, they've never preached something in their life. How about we do a little kind of foundations course on how that works? But there's nothing at all. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "I'm going to strip away everything you could rely on. I'm going to strip away everything you could possibly rely and prepare for." Why would Jesus do this? Well, I think it's because he wants them to rely on Christ, not their charisma. I think he wants them to rely on Christ, not their charisma, not their talents, not their skills, not their backgrounds, not anything at all. "I want you to rely on me. That's why I'm going to strip it all away. And you have nothing left except for me." Now, let me clarify. It's not wrong to be skilled. It's not wrong to be talented. It's not wrong to be educated. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was all of those things, and God used him mightily. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is reliance. And here's the truth. I think, honestly, the more knowledgeable, the more experienced and talented you are, the more difficult it is to rely on God. Why would I say that? Well, it's been true in my own life. As you know, I've been to Fuller Seminary. I graduated from Fuller Seminary in 2010, and I've always had this mixed bag with seminary. On one hand, I'm so grateful for it. I learned tons, you can imagine. I mean, 5 years I was going through that. I did tons of classes. I read hundreds of books. I've studied all kinds of things. It was an amazing experience. I have lots of knowledge. I feel like I have tons of theology. I could talk for days. I love that kind of stuff. So on one hand, I'm so grateful it prepared me for part of my role as a pastor. The other half is this. It's been very dangerous in my life. Why? Because I've noticed over and over again, I can fake my spiritual formation because of my education. I can make you think I'm much more further along with Jesus than I actually am. I know the right words to tell people. I know theology. I can talk all day long. I can give you all the right answers. And so oftentimes in my life, I'll hide behind it. But my heart's different. My life is different. I want to tell you, we don't go for Jesus. Going out for Jesus, we don't go for all those things because we feel prepared. I want to give you a couple things we go if it's not about preparation. We go, number one, because we've been commanded by the King of the universe. Amen? Jesus told us in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples. He said, and the word is go in your goings. The idea is wherever you're going, whatever your day is like, go for Jesus. Live for Jesus and everywhere he's put you. That's what he said. Number one, that's the first reason we go. Number two, we go, because our confidence doesn't rest in our abilities or preparation, but in the power of God. Amen? Our confidence as we go out and live for Jesus in the day doesn't rest with us, but in the power of God. Isn't that a big relief for you? That's a huge relief for me. To know it doesn't depend on me being prepared to have all the answers. It depends on knowing God transforms lives. God changes lives. So when we go out, we don't go out in our own power. We go out in God's. Jesus doesn't just send the educated, the accomplished, the achieved, and the talented. Jesus sends every Christian to wherever he has called you. I do want to clarify, just important to you, again, this is not saying it's wrong to be prepared, because in fact, in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have, right? So it's not about being prepared, and we as a church want to prepare all of us so that we're equipped to go out and live for Jesus, right? But it's about reliance upon that. And then here's the last one. It's always good to remember it's not our job to change people's hearts. It's God's. Right? We simply need to go out and live for God in wherever he's put us and whatever the context. And it's God's job to change someone's heart. There are friends I have who I love and have been talking to you for over 20 years. And they still have not softened to Jesus. And I know many of you are in the same place. And the reality is, what comforts me is, it's not my job. It's my job to love them, to serve them, to challenge them, to talk with them, but I cannot change their heart. That is God's. This, I think, is such a crucial, crucial, huge issue, because what I find in so many conversations I have with people and with believers is that they have fallen into the lie, and I think stuck on this place of, I can't go live for Jesus because I'm not prepared. If there's one reason I hear from people for not doing that, that's the number one reason. I don't feel prepared. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what I would do. I'm not sure I would respond. And so I think many, many Christians are shackled, paralyzed, and bound in fear and living ineffective lives for Jesus because I don't feel prepared. I don't feel ready. So thousands and millions, may I dare say, of Christians are living a faith that never gets beyond the four walls of their home and never gets beyond the four walls of their church. It never goes to their work. It never goes to their team. It never goes to their gym. It never goes to their friends. It never goes beyond. But I would wager and put forth what Jesus wants us to see here is preparation doesn't equal confidence. Christ's presence equals confidence. Christ's presence in my life, the power of Jesus, is what produces confidence. That we can go with Jesus. What Jesus is looking for is obedience, not perfection. Obedience to follow him wherever he's called you to go, not perfection. Okay, here's the last one, how we turn any into outies. Last one is this, is accept the cost. Accept the cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you are familiar with his name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, theologian, professor in Germany. And right at the beginning of World War II, 1937 roughly, Bonhoeffer decided to leave Germany and come over here to the U.S., to New York. And he studied in a seminary over here. But as he was here for a period of time, God began to work on his heart, and Bonhoeffer realized, you know what? Here are my people back in Germany. Here is the church back in Germany. Here are fellow Christians back in Germany under Hitler and everything going on. And I'm over here living in the U.S., and it's all safe and comfortable. And Bonhoeffer one day said, I cannot do this. I cannot have integrity and stay here out of comfort and not go fight for my people. So Bonhoeffer left the U.S. after only 2 months of being here and went back to Germany. And what he did is he actually joined the group that was going to rise up against Hitler. And he was part of that group. Now, Bonhoeffer knew, if I join this group that's going to try and take down Hitler, if I get caught, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to get a slap on the hand? No, I think we all know what will happen to him. He's going to be executed. So Bonhoeffer knew, and he realized, I'm going to accept the cost of what this means, because I think it's so important for us to fight against this, against the tyranny and evil of Hitler, and fight for this as Christians. And so he said, I accept the cost, even if that means my life is gone. 1945, in early April, 3 days before the war ended, Bonhoeffer was captured, and he was hanged, and he lost his life. But he was a man who accepted the cost. Accepted the cost. And Jesus plainly tells the disciples in here, there is a cost if you're going to join me. He says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Jesus says, some people are going to welcome your message, but most people probably won't. Most people probably will not. And what I find oftentimes is that rather than accepting the cost of following Jesus in our world, as we try to avoid the cost of following Jesus in our world. And what I think is so good for us as Christians to hear, I'm not saying this is a wonderful message, but so good to hear, Christianity will never be popular. Christianity will never make headlines. It never has, and it never will. Christianity will never be celebrated. It will never be widely accepted. Why? Why is that the case? Well, it's somewhat simple. Christianity, Jesus, comes and he confronts human beings and he says that we are wrong. He says we're self-centered people. He says we're morally broken. He says we are under judgment. Boy, that sounds great. That sounds like wonderful news to put out there, right? That's never going to be well accepted news. Jesus doesn't say get your best life now. Jesus says lose your life now. Jesus says you don't come to me and I'm going to bring life. Jesus says you're going to die, carry a cross, deny yourself. It's like Jesus over and over and over in the Gospels was constantly trying to dissuade people from following him. It was like he was trying to say, no matter what you do, do you understand the cost? Do you understand what's going to cost you to follow me? It will cost you everything. You will give up everything for me. And it did to the 11 disciples. 10 out of the 12 disciples were all martyred for the faith. It's been the story of the church. And Jesus wants them to go out and say, you have to accept the cost. Simone Biles, everybody knows Simone Biles, the famous gymnast, right? Simone Biles, I read an article a couple years ago. Not sure if I shared this before, but when she was younger and her parents noticed she had a lot of potential as a gymnast and could see her gifting and talent and abilities, around the age of 9 or 10 or 11, her parents sat her down and they had a talk about the cost of what this would be. Not only the financial cost, which would be very hefty for them, but they said, do you understand what this will mean if you commit to this high level of being a gymnast? And she said, no. And they said, what it will mean is this. On Friday nights when your friends go to a movie, you're going to the gym. When your friends are going to wake up in the morning and wake up at 11 a.m., you're waking up at 6 a.m. When your friends are eating all the food they want to eat and Mountain Dew and Cheetos and all kinds of party foods, guess what? You're eating veggies. They said, do you understand these next 7-8 years, there is a massive cost it will take for you to get to the level you want to be at? And they said, do you want that cost? And she said, yes, I will accept that cost. And she talked about it later in her life, looking back, and she said, my experience was radically different than any other high school person's experience. I didn't experience most what most kids do because of the cost. But the thing was for her is she understood what that meant. She understood if you want to be an elite level athlete, gymnast at this level, there's a cost to that. You have to pay that if you want to get there. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me in the same way, there's a cost. There's a cost you must pay. And you have to pay that cost if you want to be with me. And so Jesus says to every single one of us, you need to accept the cost and not avoid the cost if you want to be with me and walk with me. And I think so many Christians struggle with this. And we look around a culture in Seattle, and it's a godless post-Christian, post-church culture that wants nothing to do with Jesus. And so many of us have put us in a place of fear and isolation. And I think we'll be so helpful to realize there's a cost. There always will be a cost. It will never be popular to be a Jesus follower in Seattle. It never will be. But that's what it means to follow Jesus. Why did they go then? Why did the disciples go? Well, I think here's one big reason. Truth is truth, regardless if people accept it or not. Truth is truth, regardless if people accept it or not. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is God. Christianity is true. Everything he said is true. And it doesn't matter if people accept that or not. It doesn't matter if people choose that or not. It's true. It's true, and we ought to live out that truth. And they knew it was true with Jesus. They went out, and what happens after they got back? People were healed. Demons got cast out. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is God, and because Jesus can do that. And so we live as faithful followers in the exact same way. I think here's a second reason why they did that. The Life Conference our youth went to in Florida about a month ago, the theme of the Life Conference was Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than money, greater than friendships, greater than being popular, greater than sex. Jesus is greater than everything you could possibly imagine. And I think the disciples were willing to face the fear and rejection and the cost because they knew Jesus is greater than. Amen. Jesus is greater than anything you will ever face in this life. He is bigger than anything you will confront. He is bigger than any person or institution or philosophy or ideology that scares you. He is bigger than it all. And when we cling to that Jesus, we will walk out in boldness and confidence. Let me go back to my dad. It's your turn, John. He hands me that mower, right? So what happened? Well, I grabbed that mower and the lawn looked awful. I butchered it, completely butchered it, as you would imagine. I couldn't control it very well. I was slipping all around. I tried that bark spot, right? I tried to get that. Bark was going everywhere. I hit the side of the house. I mean, it was a disaster, right? Going all over the place like that. Next Sunday, guess what? Mower's out there. My dad says, John, come over here. It's your turn. And he kept doing that. It's your turn. It's your turn. It's your turn. It wasn't about preparation. It was about doing what my dad asked me to do and my dad inviting me into that. And today, Jesus wants to say to every single one of us the same three words. It's your turn. I got three questions to ask you. Number one, I want you to think about this week, okay? Number one, am I spending quality time with Jesus each day? If not, what needs to change? And who do I need to tell? Who do I need to say, you know what, I need help with this. Will you hold me accountable? Number two, what fears do I need to confess to Jesus? Truly, what are you afraid of? And what do you need to acknowledge to him? And number three, who around me has God been putting on my heart that I need to begin building a relationship with? Who at your work, at your gym, your neighbor, who is it that God's put there? I think right now all of us know of a person. You're probably thinking of someone in your mind God's put. Begin praying. Begin praying that God would open a door just to listen to them, talk with them, and build a friendship. It's your turn. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one that gives us the commissioning to go out on your behalf, Lord God. You are the one that gives us your power. We don't do it alone, Lord Jesus. We do it in you. We do it for you. We do it by you. Jesus, I pray today, I know all of us are here, and I bet so many of us are just struggling, Lord God. It's so easy to live the any Christian life. Me and Jesus having a good time, growing in my character, but it never gets out. God, today may we say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this. I don't want that anymore. I want my faith to be more than a private faith. I want it to be a public faith. Wherever I go, God, doesn't mean we're weird or awkward or crazy. It simply means, Jesus, I'm on mission every day. Do what you want to do. I'm available. I'm yours. Send me where you'd have me to go, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to die to ourselves, to submit to your plans, to surrender, to live for you, God, in every way. And know, Jesus, you are greater than all things. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our deacons up today. We're going to take communion this morning. And so I want to give you a couple minutes as you do. I just want you to spend a couple minutes.